Well, let me say good morning, South Fayette family. We are now officially stuck together like glue, and there's nothing you can do to get rid of me. First of all, I'd like to say thank you all so much for all of your support, everyone who came out to help us make this transition as smoothly as possible. We're so thankful for everyone, for the cards, for the calls, for your back, for your hands, everything that you all have done, for your prayers, even your tears. If you cried with us, we've been going through a whole lot, but we are in a wonderful, wonderful place, and we're so happy to be here with you all, to be worshiping here with you all here at the South Fayette Church of Christ. And I can't tell you that I didn't get any sleep last night because I was so excited to be here this morning. Before I start, I would like to share something with you I think this is necessary. There was a group of young men. They were brothers, and they grew up and their mom raised them, and they left home. And each and every one of them were very prosperous. They thrived. They did well. And so they all decided to get together and do something for mom. She was elderly at this point, but they said, let's do something nice for mom. And so the big brother, he says, I bought mom a house. And the second brother said, well, I got mom a classic car. And then the baby brother says, well, I got mom a parrot. And this parrot can recite the Bible because she loves to read the Bible and her eyesight is no longer that good. He can recite the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And they laughed at him. And so finally, mom wrote them each a letter, thanking them for what they'd done. And so the older brother, she says to my son, Gerald, thank you so much for the big house that you bought for me or built for me, but it was just too big. Then she got to her second son, Gerald. Thank you for the classic car that you got me, but it was too small. And then she got to the baby brother and said, to my dear son, Daniel, I loved your gift the best. That chicken that you sent me was delicious. This morning, we'll be looking at carrying the name of Jesus with you. Carrying the name of Jesus with you. And I want to ask you, as we go through this lesson, how can we take the name of Jesus with us? How is that possible? I think that we can take the name of Jesus with us through our speech. I think we can take the name of Jesus with us in our knowledge. I think we can take the name of Jesus with us in our dress. And I also think that we can take the name of Jesus with us in our actions. I want each of you to leave here this morning understanding that what it means to take the name of Jesus into a foreign country, i.e. this world, and them understanding how they too can take the name of Jesus with them. In 1 Corinthians, it was read that Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. About the text, this is a passage in which Paul is wishing peace upon the church in Corinth. But not only for him, but all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the name of Jesus Christ in which the apostles understood and they gave heed to. They understood the power of the name. They understood the authority of the name. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 5, looking at verse 41, they suffered in the name of Jesus. It says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were excited to look forward to standing with Christ, even if it meant them going through some dishonor, even if it meant them suffering, even if it meant persecution. And they also preached the name of Jesus. Over in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, talked about Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them on the road he had seen the Lord. And he spoke to them on how they were on the Damascus, and he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. They understood the importance of taking the name of Jesus wherever they went in all that they did. And the most important thing that they understood, which we all need to, is that at some point in time, we all will bow before Jesus. They took that very seriously. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth. That goes to show you that the people that are dead are not out of it. Everyone will give an account for what they have done in the body. And so it's important for us to understand this. So the name, we can all get and grasp that the name shows authority. Case in point, if you go to the bank right now to cash a check, it better have the right name on it, the right authority. Because if you're going to pay for anything in that manner, you must take that name with you. If you go to a foreign country and you have a passport, you better have the right name on it. If I'm going to go to a foreign country, I must take the name of the Secretary of State with me, because that name means something. It carries the authority in which it needs. When you go to get married and get your license as husband and wife, you better make sure, especially husbands, that that name is where it needs to be properly. So also, if I'm going to conduct business concerning the Lord's church and his kingdom, you better believe that I'm going to take his name with me as well. So in Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your electronic devices or your Bibles with you, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, I want to read 13 through 16. The infallible word of God in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 13, reads, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." What I want us to understand is that we are also strangers and pilgrims in this land, seeking a better land, which is a heavenly land, which we are all trying to go. So I want us to understand and look at it from the premise and the standpoint that right now you are in a foreign country. And because you are in a foreign country, you need the name of authority to show who is your representative so that you can get things done in a manner in which they should be done. See, when you go to a foreign country, usually others can tell where you are from by what, first and foremost? Your speech, your accent. You go to any other country, the moment you open your mouth, they know that you do not belong there. You are not a kinsman of that land. People can tell what country you are from based on what you say. So I want us to look at it in terms of people need to understand what country we are from spiritually by what we say. I think we need to really take into account in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." We talked about it in Bible class, so that they may know how they ought to answer each person. In Ephesians chapter 4, if I'm going too fast, let me know. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, this says, "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Again, our speech is so important. For we are members of one another. We are a representation of Christ. And if your speech does not represent that, then how does that make the kingdom of God look? There are individuals who work for a company, whether it's enterprise, whether it's budget, they understand that name. When you work for a company or some big time company, you understand the name. You respect the name. You respect all of the creeds, all of the statutes, all of the procedures, everything that encompasses that company. You understand it and you respect it. So why don't we look at that in the same manner as our representative, God, and his representative, Jesus the Christ, who we are under his authority and we claim to be with him. Why don't we do the same thing? I think it's important. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. There's so much useless conversation that goes on today. It's ridiculous. It's about this and about this, dirty jokes, and everything that comes out of your mouth may be a profane thing. But you must make sure that everything that you do is for the building up of the kingdom. The moment people understand and you profess that I'm under the authority of God and Jesus of Christ, and you start talking about things that you shouldn't, you lose credibility. The kingdom loses credibility. Why? Because people want to blaspheme against God. They want every excuse possible not to do the right things that they need. So it's important for our speech to be seasoned with salt. So the question is, do you take the name of Jesus with you in your speech? When you open up your mouth and talk at work, do people automatically know that you are a Christian, or are they confused? Well, I know he says he goes to church, but everything that he says is nasty. Every joke is dirty. Everything that he says, his attitude is awful. Do we take the name of Jesus with us in our speech? Secondly, knowledge. When one initially travels to a foreign country, he's ignorant of the ways of that country. He does not understand the customs. He does not understand all the things that encompass what they do there. And it isn't until he experiences that country, until he knows what goes around, that he will know what to do. So what can we say regarding the knowledge of the strange land that we sojourn? The world. Not awareness, but the knowledge through experience. So let me tell you what I'm saying. In John says that our knowledge ought not be that of experience. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, looking at 15 to 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, in verse 17, it says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, along with what it accepts, along with all the things that it contradicts the word of God. All of those things is what's going on and what man desires. But what he says is, the longer you are in this country, this foreign land, those things you become accustomed to. You become dull. You become null to them. It doesn't really mean that much. If you think about it in today's society today, and I'm praying for those families who have to deal with mass shootings. But it was a point in time when you heard something like that. It was catastrophic. It was something that was unheard of. It was something where everyone, the community got together. But now it's almost like it's just a regular thing. You get a shooting here, mass shooting there. Every time you turn on the television, a bombing here, and we become dull to it. And what happens is it becomes acceptable. That's just the way things are. But what the word of God says is this. And the world is passing away along with all of the things that have become acceptable. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. He said, if you want to become more knowledgeable, what you need to do is abide in the will of God. What you need to do is read the word of God, and that be the knowledge and the things that guide you, not the world or its creeds or its statutes. The world has a knowledge, saints, that we as Christians should want. The knowledge that we should desire should come from the infallible word of God. You want to grow, you want to become better, you want peace, you want all these things and a better understanding and a better relationship with God and not the world, then you open up the Bible and become very knowledgeable and familiar with what God requires. A lot of people don't understand. Well, I just don't get it. I read the word of God. Open up the Word of God. Stop listening to the man on the corner. Stop listening to this person on television and open up the Word of God. Even by me standing up here preaching to you, if you want to be like the noble Bereans and search the scriptures for yourself, do so and read it to make sure the things that I'm saying is the Word of God. Our knowledge should not be in worldly matters, but spiritual matters. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it tells us that we need to do that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, wake up from your drunken stupor as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And then he says, I say this to your shame. It's a shame that there are individuals who have no knowledge besides what they've heard, that they know that a man named Christ came and died. But I have no knowledge of why. I have no knowledge of why it was important for him to do that. I don't understand how much he loves me. Majority of the people that I try to talk to and I evangelize, the moment that I show them the love of God and how he sent his son to die for us, and you look at that from a simple standpoint, they change. But they never knew and understood the love of God. And so many people are unknowledgeable, and therefore they're in this stupor of drunkenness, of sin, and wanting to be in the world. And they are alcoholics to sin. They have to have a drink of everything that's offered to them. And it is important, if we want to take the name of Jesus with us, we have to grow in knowledge. I won't stay on this long because this is a lesson with all in itself, but dress, being modest. You know, when you go to a foreign country, one may also notice the way they dress differently. The moment you come in with some Jordans on and a whole Under Armour outfit and you are in Egypt, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. Why? Because those things tell us very often that we know that this person is not from here by what they wear. So this is my point. If we are strangers to this foreign country, why do we look so much like it? That's a question that we have to continuously ask ourselves and answer and hold ourselves accountable. Why do I look so much like this foreign country that I do not belong to? If I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, I should look like a citizen of the kingdom of God. I should look like one who represents Christ. I should look like a person who loves God based on what I wear. And the question is, are you concerned about how you look in the eyes of God? Not man or the world, but God, based on what you wear. When I was thinking about when I was reading through Genesis chapter 3 and 21, you know, when they first found out, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they, you know, sewed fig leaves together, right? If that was appropriate enough, why did he give them a coat? If fig leaves just to cover the sweet spots was all you needed, why did he make them a coat? Because it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. How many of you walking around here with fig leaves on right now? No, because you understand the importance of how you need to dress. The priests in Exodus 28:42, they were told and required to cover their nakedness. But yet we have today's society where that goes on and on. In 1 Timothy 2:9-10, it talks about women likewise, that they should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty. But that goes for men too. That goes for men too. You know, I see a lot of guys that think that them not having a shirt on is not immodest. I want you to know that all of this is DD sweet spots. And it's only for her. How inconsiderate would it be for me to go cut my lawn in some underwear? That's disrespectful to her, it's disrespectful to my neighbors, it's disrespectful to God, and it does not represent the kingdom. It is inappropriate and we should not do it. And yet it's happening. So the question is, do we take the name of Jesus with us in our dress? And the next question I want to ask is, do we take the name of Jesus with us in our actions? It doesn't take long for the actions of a visitor to another country to reveal as him being from somewhere else. It's not hard to tell. I'm sure that everybody who lives in Las Vegas knows the people who are visiting when they come to Las Vegas. I'm sure all those people do all types of things and wild and crazy because they're not familiar with it and they're just running around having a good time. But I also think that it's important for us as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we ought to reveal the name of our King. When we go other places, when other people see us, they need to know from the beginning at hello, how are you doing? Yes, ma'am. No, sir. Thank you. I'm okay. They should know that we are citizens of the kingdom of God by our actions. You know, the last thing you want to do is when you go to a store and the clerk is up there and she's being really nasty, right? And then she's just so nasty that you can't help yourself. And so your actions in turn reveal some nastiness. And then you pull out your wallet and then your card that says minister at the South Fayette Church of Christ sits right there. But we having a back and forth. Could I ever invite her to the church? Could I ever really have a true influence? I missed that opportunity because of my actions. And I think it's important for us to always be aware of this because citizens of the kingdom of God don't behave in the way and in the manner in which the world behaves. Do you understand why they call it peculiar? I think it's peculiar for someone to talk crazy to you and disrespect you and you say, well, I'm sorry if I offended you. Excuse me. I want you to have a wonderful day. They've called you every name in the book. They're all in your face. They're pointing in your face. And it takes everything in you to say, I'm sorry if I offended you. Have a wonderful day and walk on. But that takes the strength and the faith to understand that God is pleased with that behavior. You are a representative of the kingdom. And I think we ought not take that lightly. I think we ought to walk around and understand the importance of who we represent. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, it tells us, don't engage in sexual promiscuity, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from all these bad things that's going on. You to be holy and in your honor and not give in to the passions and lust of your hearts and those things as the Gentiles do. There's so many things that go on. I was a man who had a Lamborghini, and he was driving down 85, and the police got behind him and stopped him and said, sir, do you know how fast you were going? He said, yes, sir. He says, I was going a little bit about 87. He says, that's exactly it. And you're not going to fight me on that? He's like, no, I was in a hurry. I was going to 87. And as he wrote to him, he was writing him the ticket. He says, well, I'm sure glad you stopped me because I saw a sign that said 285 and I was about to hit it. Our actions are important. It is so important for us to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, those who surround them think it is strange that they don't engage in such. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and then malign you. They find it peculiar the moment that you stand out from everyone else, the moment that you can set yourself apart, the moment when you don't go with the crowd, young people, the moment when everybody else is cheating, when they're lying, when everybody else is doing drugs and partying, you are standing firm because you understand the importance of your citizenship and what you represent. And we as adults ought to do the same. And instead of Christians behave in a holy way, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. That's what we ought to exercise. One of the major things that I always ask people when they say that they love, you know, I love my spouse. I love my family. I love my brothers. Maybe there's an altercation that goes on. And then I tell them to read 1 Corinthians. You know, that love is patient, love is kind, you know. And when they read through it, I say, could you rate your relationships on 1 through 10 as far as your marriage? And I said, but I want you, or your relationship, and I said, I want you to read that from beginning to end. And if you practice these things all the time, every day, all day, then I believe you. The moment you get through reading that, and if you get through, you say, well, I thought I was a 10. If you rated yourself 1 through 10 on how much you love and how patient you are, you think that you're those things. But when you truly read that, you think about it, am I really patient? Am I really kind to others? Am I arrogant? Am I puffed up? Or am I always searching to exhibit love, peace, joy, kindness, and the ability to give of myself and serve others? In conclusion, the question is this. How can we take the name of Jesus with us? First, by speech, by knowledge, by dress, and by actions. The great love for man was God's part in John 3:16. Our part is to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. God's part was he gave his son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior in Luke 19:10. Our responsibility is to believe the gospel, Hebrews 11:6. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, John 16:13. We ought to confess Jesus the Christ in Romans 10:10. Be baptized, Mark 16:16. And he gave us the gospel as the power unto salvation in Romans 1:16. So the question I want to ask you, have you been taking the name of Jesus with you? Or have you been taking the name of everything else? Every other country that you've been into, you become a representative of this foreign country. Well, I'm telling you that you need to get rid of that and become a citizen of heaven. And you can do so by obeying the gospel. You've heard the word being preached very simply and plain. And understand that God loves you. Understand that where you are right now, all the things that you've done, you're not stuck there. You have the ability right now because God woke you up this morning in your right mind and you are here. There is no better time than now to do the very thing that you know in your heart that you need to do. And if you're not a Christian and you have not obeyed the gospel, this is time. And if you are a Christian and you haven't been representing Christ as you should, this is the time to do so as together we stand and sing.